Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 6. The last days summarize, or an overview of the last days. This period is the great tribulation period, 7 years. How do we come out with the number 7 years? This you have to look at Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we are told that there will be a period called the final 70th week of Daniel, or 7 years, that remains to be fulfilled. 69 weeks, or all these, 69 times 7, all these years have already been fulfilled right up to the first resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection, I mean. The resurrection of Christ after his death on the cross for your sins and for my sins, except for this final 7 years. These last days would be the last moments of man's existence on this earth, the last rule of man on this earth, the last days. And Revelation chapter 6 is a summary. Now, as you can see from verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, so as the Lord opened this book, these seven seals, they seal up this book. And these seven seals, I believe, is an overview or a summary. And they are divided into three parts. The first four seals refer to the Antichrist. Seal number 5 describe the saints in heaven. Seal number 6 describe the final moments. And the seventh seal is where you have the inside, the content of the book itself. And that will include the trumpet judgments that you're going to read about later on in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, you have the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet, you will find the seven vial judgments, which will be the final climax of the wrath of God upon mankind. So what we have in Revelation 6, therefore, is a summary of these 7 years of man's final moments before the coming of Christ onto this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where he will judge this world. And then after that, the millennium will begin. At the end of the millennium, then we will have the new heaven and new earth. That is why this period is very important for mankind, so that you will know exactly what is in store for us on planet earth. Satan will succeed, and he will rule. This time, God will allow him to succeed and allow him to rule. For the first time, there will only be a one world government where Satan will rule, and what you find from verse 1 to verse 8 will be the rule of the Antichrist on earth. Verse 1 to verse 8. Please note the similarities. I'm going to read to you these 8 verses. Watch out for the similarities that you find only in these 8 verses, because from seal number 5 onwards, you're not going to find these similarities that you find here. Now watch. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him and had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, do you notice the common phrases and words in these eight verses? One of the four beasts saying, come and see. That's the common phrase throughout, isn't it? The Lord opened. One of the four angels mentioned in chapter 4, the four beasts, this word beast refers to living beings, not wild animals as used in Revelation 13. These angels will call anyone who wants to come and see. Now the word see here is very different from the word see that we looked at this morning, no, last night. Okay, where you find in verse 7, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. Now the word see here is to gaze with open eyes at something remarkable. That is verse 7. This word see, come and see, repeated four times. It's in the imperative. Keep on seeing. Don't ever stop seeing. And this word simply describes someone who has perception, where the emphasis is on the person who has perception. In the previous one, the emphasis is on the object of the amazing nature of what John saw. In this particular case, was with reference to the perception, that means these people who sees, they also understand. And they will do something about their lives in light of what they will see. Now this is what will happen to this earth. That means, this is what will happen to your bank accounts. This is what will happen to your property. This is what will happen to everything that you own on this earth when this Antichrist comes into power. Now, how will he come into power? Now, you look at the first horse. A white horse, that means he will come to give peace, because that's what white is. White, like you wave a white flag. What does it mean? When you wave a white flag in battle, you want peace, isn't it? So he will ride on a white horse, that means he will come bearing peace. In other words, the world will be in great turmoil. The world will be so much in great turmoil that they can't wait for peace to come. Now you look at our world today. We are already in the Third World War. You know that, right? And the name of the Third World War is terrorism. It is a war that has no boundaries, no borders. Unlike the First and the Second World War, you know who are on your side and who are your enemies. You have the Japanese, you have the Germans on one side, and then you have the Allies on the other side. The lines are very clearly drawn because you're going to have nations against nations. But in this particular war where you fight against terrorism, it has affected your life and my life in such a manner that it will never be the same again. As far as air travel is concerned, as far as many things that we do, it will be changed forever. It's not going to go back to the olden days where you can just bring whatever you want on board the plane. Isn't it? In those days, you can bring whatever you want. You can bring any bottle of water. You can bring any liquid and nobody cares. In America, you can just check in your luggage by the roadside. Nowadays, you have all kinds of security. You've got to take off your shoes. You've got to have your x-ray. And then you have all kinds of gadget and equipment to screen you, to look through every part of your body to make sure that you do not try to destroy any airplanes. What has happened? This has changed the face of the world. And when you find this world increase in its intensity, where man will begin to lose more and more of their peace of mind. And then you're going to find someone who will come like this man who will ride on a white horse, and he that sat on him, the Bible says, he had a bow. But no mention of any arrow. Now, bow and arrow in those days referred to the most powerful long-distance weapon like our guns. I mean, in those days, if you want to kill a person that is 100 meters away, how do you kill him? Your spear won't be long enough. You can throw your spear 100 meters. Not even today's Olympians. You can't use your catapult. You can't use a sword. You can't throw your sword that far. Arrows would be the long-range weapons of war. Now, when you have this man riding on a white horse, he, that means he has to be a man. He, right? And he carries a bow. That means he's going to conquer using peace. That's the symbol of the bow. Conquering without arrow, he's going to use peace to conquer. And then he will succeed because a crown was given unto him. Now, the word crown here is where we get the English word Stephen, Stephanos. This is a crown that you earn after a race, like the kind that you put on the head of an Olympian if he comes up on top, as opposed to the crown that you find Christ wearing in Revelation 19 verse 12, where the Bible described him on his head were many crowns. The word crowns used to describe Christ is what we call diadems. You know diadems? Now diadems refer to the crown that you have because you are already a king. So in the case of Christ, he did not have to win a battle to earn it. He was inherently a king of kings, and so it was his to own. A diadem. Many diadems in the case of Christ. But in this case, the crown that the Antichrist will wear, the Bible says, a crown was given to him. That means the world will accept his offer of peace. And how will he bring it about? You know this world of ours function based upon military might, economic might. True? One of the ways to bring about peace is when there is military disruption, and we face a little bit of this all over the world because of terrorism. And then the other kind that will bring great turmoil and take away and rob us of all the peace is economic turmoil. Do you think there will be a solution to the problem that Europe faces right now? You guys are much better than me in terms of dollars and cents. Right? Those who play stocks and shares. I have asked some of our members who are more well known or well equipped in this kind of affairs. I asked them very simple questions. Do you think they can dig themselves out of the economic hole that they found themselves in? Not just the country of Greece, but other countries as well. Like, I believe, what, Spain, Italy, now maybe even France. The only one that seems to be strong is Germany. Will they ever be able to dig themselves out of it? Every one of them that I spoke to in our church who are involved in this kind of activities, they say there is no way. There is no way for countries like Greece to get themselves out because the whole system in itself is rotten to the core. They just simply cannot get themselves unless they overhaul the whole system, but the people of Greece will not allow the government to overhaul the system because many things in Greece are free. When we were in Greece, we spoke to this guide of ours. He said he's trying to get his doctorate. We asked him, how much do you have to pay? Free. Free university, all the way up to postgraduate degrees, is free. I mean, how can it be free? Hospitalization, also free. Somebody going to pay for it, isn't it? I mean, no doctor is going to work for free, right? No lecturer in any university is going to work for free. The staff in the university is not going to work for free. Somebody going to pay for it. The government. The government pays for everything. But where are the government going to get their money from? From the people who work, and you tax them. But now there is no work. And many of the Greeks who work outside of Greece, they do not send their money back to Greece. They keep their money. And I was told by reading the internet that the majority of the Greeks that are outside of Greece, they are in Australia. And I think it's in Melbourne. Right? Because when I was in Melbourne, they like to bring me to those places where there are a lot of Greek food. They don't bring money back. Not like many of the maids. The Filipino maids, they work outside and they send the money back home to the tune of about $1 billion every year. But not the Greeks. How are they going to get themselves out? When you have economic turmoil and confusion, this man will come. I will bring peace. I will bring back prosperity, because when there is peace, there will be prosperity. When everyone cooperate with him, he promised you a lot of good stuff. And he will do it, because they will give him the crown, and then he will go forth conquering, and he will conquer. That means nation after nation after nation will kowtow to him. And then he will be put into position of power as the most important man on planet Earth. This one world government that will involve one world rule involving the one world church. The second seal. I heard the second beast say, come and see, the same thing. And there went out another horse, this time it was red in color, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. In other words, the moment he rises to power, anyone who disagrees with him, and there will be many believers who will not allow themselves to kowtow to his idol, who will not want to have the mark of the beast, they are the ones who will be put to death by him. While he was without power, he will be very nice. The moment he rises to power, it will be like a totally different person. He will now rule with an iron fist. Anyone who opposes him will be killed, and he will be given power. The third seal. And when he opened the third seal, the third beast said, come and see. And you see a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now when you are starving, when you do not have enough food to eat, your skin will turn dark. That's why the black horse is used. The red horse represents blood. Those who challenge him will be killed, and there will be much blood that will be shed. And you can read that later on in some of the chapters, where the saints in heaven will cry to God, because there will be an innumerable number who will die for the faith during the Great Tribulation period. And they will be in heaven immediately. How do we know it is famine? Look at verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of wheat is enough for only one meal for one person. A penny equals a person's daily wage. In the days of Christ, a penny would be enough for a man to take home and feed his whole family three meals. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's how much a penny is worth. But when he rules, prices will go through the roof. It will be so expensive that you work and you get one penny, and it is only enough for one meal for yourself if you want to buy wheat. But if you want to buy something of a lower quality like barley, barley in those days is food for horses, then you will get three measures of barley. That means you can feed yourself, not your wife, not your children, yourself, three meals. Three measure. A measure means one meal for one person. So either you buy wheat, which will taste better, or you buy barley, which is the food of horses, you get three measures for the same amount of penny. That means inflation will be so high that it's going to be frightening. And then the Bible says, see thou hurt not. Now the word hurt not here is different from the other prohibition where John says, the Bible says, John, fear. So God's told him, stop fearing. In this case, do not begin to hurt. In the case of John, stop fearing. That means you're already fearing, stop it. In this case, they have not started to hurt the oil and the wine. The Bible here says, don't begin to hurt the oil and the wine. Now what does it mean? What it means is this. The word hurt there means wastage. Do not begin to waste the oil and the wine. Oil and wine are used for medicinal purposes. Wine to purify the water, oil for those who are ill and sick. In other words, these people will not be able to afford anything. Don't talk about oil and wine. Don't waste it on them. They can't even afford to buy the very basic. These are luxurious goods. No way can these people afford. In other words, the rich are the only ones who can afford this special goods, not the common people, even though they may kowtow to the Antichrist, have the mark of the beast, but inflation will be so high that they probably can't afford it, so don't waste it on them. Only the select few will enjoy and experience oil and wine. In Singapore, you know how expensive it is to buy a car, right? And we were driving by, I looked at some of the second-hand used cars. The cost is what, $12,000? You can buy a car. Small one, not that big. $12,000 is about maybe, what, 15% of our COE. That's it, you know COE, right? COE, Certificate of Entitlement, allowing you to own a car for 10 years. Those luxurious car, COE price is now about $85,000. That is before you put in the cost of the car. So if you want to buy a car that may cost you about $60,000, you add $85,000, that would be $135,000 for maybe a Toyota Camry. $135,000. So if you want to buy a Mercedes, you've got to sell your house to buy a Mercedes. It will probably cost you about $250,000. Okay, that's the price of car. That's what I mean when the Bible says the oil, the petrol, everything else, it's going to go through the roof, and only a select few. Because as far as the rich people are concerned, COE to them is like pocket change. It's the average income people who will groan and moan whenever they see the COE prices go up. Because there's one way, one problem is to buy the car, and then after that, another problem is to keep it running. And that will also cause you an arm and a leg. In those days, it's going to be many, many times worse. And it's going to be global. It's not just going to be in Singapore. It's going to be global. And then the fourth seal. Come and see, the fourth beast said. And I looked, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. That means he will be given absolute total power and control over one quarter of the earth. That means when he rules, the evil one will not be able to have absolutely every single individual kowtowing to him, but it will be the world at large. There will be those who will oppose him, and many of them will die because of their opposition. Now, come and see. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ have come and see? And then the angelic being, the beast, are the ones who say, come and see. Because even though the Antichrist will be given absolute total power on the earth, it is God who is in control. It is God who will allow him to rule with absolute total power on the earth. And he will succeed and he will do it. In other words, your home, your business, your credit card, your bank accounts, every cent, every blade of grass, everything that you own right now on this earth, one day it will belong to the Antichrist. Okay? So you work very hard, you want to save, you want to have reserve, you have your savings. You know who you are saving it for, huh? This man who rides on a white horse, and then he will take everything away from you. So what are you going to do right now with your material things? You better use it for the Lord. If you don't, one of the solutions that I can share with you is take all your money out, stuff it into your bolster, hug it every night. That's the only other way. Because once you put it in the bank, he takes over, everything is over. You can't get anything out. Your credit card is useless. You go to the ATM machine, you want to draw money out, you don't have my mark, you don't have my number, sorry. And even if you have the money, you can't also buy. So even if you take your money out of your bolster to go to the shop and give hard currency, they will ask you, please show me the mark. So in other words, there's absolutely nothing you can do during that period. That's what it means by absolute total rule. He owns you. He owns your stomach. He owns everything about you. That's why the Bible gives us this very comforting words. The Lord opened. The Lord is the one who opened. The beast, the angels, is the one who will call us. Come and see. Come and see. Be perceptive. Will you be perceptive? Because there are many who ignore these prophecies. And they think that they are still the captain of their own destiny. They think that their money is safe in their property and in their bank, and they feel very secure because they have a very nice, tidy, multi-million dollar safe there, their little nest egg that will be very nice for them to help them live through whatever years that they have left on this earth. And then they have their beautiful house and all on pieces of paper, title deeds with their big name on it. And they're all signed and they're all so safe and secure. It's all mine. Please think again. You came into this world naked. You're going to leave this world naked. That's truth number one. Truth number two, the Antichrist will come and he is going to take over everything, including everything in Australia. Please don't think that you are down under, he will forget about you. You are not part of the rest of the other continents, right? You are the biggest island, the smallest continent. Correct? Australia. Right? That's geography, right? And you think you are down under, he will forget about you. He will not. He is going to take control of Australia as well. And that means everything you own. The only way that you can get yourself out of it is to make sure that you are in Christ Jesus. To make sure that you are using what the Lord has blessed you with right now for your spiritual growth and for the extension of God's kingdom. If you think that by hoarding and hoarding and hoarding, you will be safe and secure, you are like the proverbial ostrich sticking your head in the sand and thinking all is well, even though your whole big body is outside for the enemy to shoot at. That's why from seals number 5 and number 6, you do not have the beast mentioned. You do not have come and see. Now you know why in chapter 4 there are only 4 beasts. And these 4 beasts represents the lion, the calf, man, and the flying eagle. And each and every one of them has a meaning and a significance. The lion talks about rulership. The calf, service. Man, reason. Flying eagle, swift judgment. And these 4 beasts, in whichever order we are not told, but they participated in the revealing to us of the Antichrist. He will rule. Will you believe it? Your Heavenly Father will allow him to rule. Now, your Heavenly Father is telling us, this is what I will do. Now, will you, my children, believe me? How will you demonstrate your belief in what your Heavenly Father says? By not accumulating material things on this earth and putting your trust and your faith in them for your own peace of mind. Your faith and your trust must only be in Christ. And Christ Jesus must be to you everything. If Christ Jesus is to you everything, you can lose everything else and you would have lost nothing. Which one do you feel the greatest pain? Ask yourself this question. The loss of the church. Let's say if this church turns bad and liberal and modernist, will it hurt you as much as if you were to lose your car? You know your car? Your beautiful brand new car? Get stolen, carjacked. Do you feel the pain of losing the car more or losing the church? Which one? The car. Car? Church, huh? Okay, church, you pass. What about losing your bank account? Which one hurts more? Bank account or the church? Suddenly, inflation, your money becomes, you know, right? Toilet paper. Which one hurts more? Ah, you see, cannot answer. You see, it's only bank account paper, and your paper is worthless. Church. Or your bank account. Church, huh? Okay. What about your children? Which one will you hurt more? Your spouse. Your freedom. Your life. Because if you have Christ, you have a place of worship, you have a place where the Word of God is taught, you have a place of praising the Lord with God's people, and you lose everything else, it's fine. You hold on to your faith. Because that's exactly what the believers in the Great Tribulation will have to consider. That's exactly it. Because you're going to study this in the subsequent chapters. They refuse to bow down to the beast, they die. They refuse to have the mark of the beast, they cannot buy, they cannot sell. The children will starve, and they will be hunted down like animals, and then they will be caught, and they will die. So those questions posed to you may be theoretical right now, but in the last 7 years of man's existence, they will no longer be theory. It will be a reality. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is this. Put yourself in that position, because that's the only way for you to pass the test right now. If Jesus Christ is not everything to you, that means you're going to put a price tag on the name of Christ in your life. Your devotion to Him, your loyalty to Him has a price. And one day, it's only a matter of time when Satan will put that price tag before you. And you're going to fail. You're going to capitulate because you're going to love your son more than Christ, and you're going to forsake Christ. You're going to love your freedom more than Christ, and you're going to forsake Christ. You're going to love your own life. You're going to love whatever that thing is more than Christ, and you're going to capitulate. Right now, you may not be asked, but one day He will challenge you and He will ask it of you. And if you do not predetermine in your own heart that Christ to me must be everything, that even if the Antichrist comes right now and on this whole earth, I will not give up Christ. Not even for the sake of my own children, not even for the sake of my own life, I must hold on to Christ. That must be in the heart and the determination of every Christian. What gives you your confidence, pray tell? If it is not Jesus Christ, then you have much to reconsider in your own life. You are only playing Christianity. You have to be a Christian and stop playing Christianity. You have to truly be a Christian, genuinely from the depths of your heart, so that your life is that of a true Christian. Or else you're going to collapse, you're going to fail, and you're going to stumble many people. Don't let that happen. God told us, He will rule, but understand, I am in control. And I am telling you right now that this is what will happen to your world. Don't spend and waste your time occupying and accumulating things on this earth. You're not going to have it. He will have it. You are only storing it up for Him. Please understand this. Your beautiful dream house on the cliff overlooking the beautiful ocean is going to be His one day. Only in Jesus Christ, that He can never take from you. And that brings us to verse 9 and verse 11, where God will describe the believers. Now you watch. Where are the believers? Now that's the clue. Now look at verse 9. Verse 1 to verse 8 describe the ruler during the Great Tribulation. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Similar to John, isn't it? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held will be Jesus Christ. No mention of the beast. No mention of come and see, because this is a heavenly scene from the earthly scene where the Antichrist will rule during the Great Tribulation. God now transported John all the way up to heaven where he saw under the altar the souls of them that were killed for the defense of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then what did these people do? They cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now this is a description of the saints who will die for the faith no matter what. They will hold on to the faith to the very end of their lives. This is a description of the saints in the first resurrection and the rapture. That will be us. The first resurrection and the rapture. Now, the first resurrection is a continuous line. It has a beginning and it will continue on. That means when the first resurrection starts, any saints who die after the first resurrection has started, they will be resurrected straight away into the heavens and be given a glorified body. First resurrection will start first, and then immediately there will be the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture is a point, it's like a full stop. It happens only once, never to be repeated again. That means if you become a Christian after the rapture, you will not be raptured straight away. Do you understand? That's why it is represented like a full stop. If you are a believer of Christ right now, and then the Lord returns for the church while you are alive, it is called the rapture. And that is only once for all event, never to be repeated again. These are the saints that will be in heaven, and they are the ones who will cry to the Lord for God's justice. Note verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them. That means we know that they are believers. White robes describe their holiness, their purity. That's why in the case of God the Father in Revelation chapter 1, where you have the white hair, it represents wisdom. Whereas the robe that covers the body, the whole body, it represents purity and holiness and godliness. Every one of them, that means their only believers will be there. And then Jesus will say to them that they should rest yet for a little season. You have to be patient. You wait a while. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, just like them, died for the faith. Then, when the last person who's supposed to die for the faith dies, then justice from God will come upon this earth. God will never, never allow His own children to be persecuted, to be killed, and He will not do anything about it. His justice will not allow Him. And that's why even in heaven, the deep sense of justice from God's people cry out in heaven, "How long, O Lord, before Your judgment or justice comes?" And Jesus says, "You wait. It will come. In My time, it will." Will you wait when the last believer is killed? Just like you, when he dies, then My wrath will be poured down upon the face of this earth. And it will take place. That is why it makes no sense. Number one, the Antichrist will possess it. Number two, God will destroy it. That is why it is so important for believers, while you may right now, while your possessions are still your responsibility and you have the power to do something about it, don't spend it without thinking very, very carefully. If you want to use something for your own spiritual growth and well-being, by all means do it. There's no such thing as what we call, or what the world or some so-called theologians say, as the simple lifestyle. There's no such thing. Simple lifestyle is not a biblical concept. That is why if you think that buying that big house can be used for the betterment of your spiritual life and for the betterment of God's people, buy the house. If you think that buying that laptop can help you be a better student of God's word, buy the laptop. That's what it means. If you think that buying that car, buying the MPV, whatever it is, can make you more effective in the service of the Lord, buy it by all means. That's what it means. No such thing as a simple lifestyle, because there is no one who is able to discern and determine and tell us what is the standard of a simple lifestyle. Who is the one who will decide? Somebody say, well, must be a three-room HDB flat. Why three-room? Why not four-room? Why not two-room? You see? What is a simple lifestyle? What kind of garments should a simple lifestyle person wear? A shirt that must not cost more than what? $20? Why $20? Why not $25? Now, who decides? That's why there's no such thing as a simple lifestyle. Your lifestyle must be lived in such a manner according to how God has blessed you with, for your own spiritual growth and for the blessing of others. That's the lifestyle you live. And that's what you must do with all your possessions, because you have to answer to God for every cent that the Lord has blessed you with. Please understand this. That is why it is not a very wise thing for you to pray for lots of money. Because lots of money means a lot to answer to God for. You know that, right? You want to pray for many gifts? Fine, God may give you a lot of gifts, but more is given, more is expected of you. So you better be prepared to serve. If you ask God to give you more gifts, He will. But are you prepared to give of your time and your substance and your energy? Please understand that wherever you are, whatever you are doing, you are not there to make money. You are there to be a godly witness. That's what it means. If you are a plumber, there are many plumbers who are non-Christians. They need to see how a Christian lives. If you are an electrician, if you are a bus driver, if you are a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever it is, there are unbelievers in all these professions. And you are there to be a godly witness in your field, in your profession, so that they might see Christ in you before the Lord returns as the judge. Remember, He comes in the resurrected state, no longer as the Savior, but as the judge. And therefore you know the time that you can witness to them is limited. Don't waste it. There are a lot of rich people who do not have Christ. There are a lot of poor people who do not have Christ. There are a lot of average income people who do not have Christ. So it does not matter whether you are rich or poor or middle income. That is not the measure of your spirituality, but your walk with the Lord. There are a lot of rich people who are spiritual. There are a lot of poor people who are not spiritual. So please don't think poverty equals spirituality, wealth equals carnality. That is not true. You do not measure spiritual things by the carnal things. You measure it by your walk with the Lord. That's why the Bible says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It did not say the fervent prayer of a poor man, right? A righteous man. And righteousness is not measured by dollars and cents. So two things. The revelation of the Antichrist, fix your life. He's going to own everything. The revelation of Jesus Christ, destroying this world, is the second reason. And if you are a child of God, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be in heaven one day. Why do you want to waste your life on this earth, pursuing after things that you know will be destroyed by God? It makes no sense. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ and be a godly witness and testimony while it is still day, before the night comes when you can serve Him no more. As a student, you be the best Christian student to your friends and classmates whom you may probably never see again after you graduate. They need to see Christ in your life. And then when you enter into the working world, if the Lord tarries, then that company you go to need to see what a Christian life is like. And then you go there and be a good witness and testimony. Don't go to companies because of money and prospects. There are no prospects on this earth. Satan will own everything, right? So what kind of prospects are you talking about? The world doesn't see, the world doesn't know. That's why the prophecies are from our Heavenly Father to His children. It's for our benefit. You go and tell the world about these things, they will laugh at you. They think that you are crazy. But for God's children, it is most enlightening. It is my Father's love and care for me, and that's why He shared these things with me. And then look at the last moments described. The final few moments of this earth before the Lord returns. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, no need the beast and the come and see, right? This is a description of what the Father will do. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and then the sun became black as sackcloth as of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, how do we know this is a description of the second coming of Christ with the church, where he will descend onto this earth, as we called in the Bible as the battle of Armageddon, where he will destroy this earth before his soon return with the church right onto this earth, as opposed to the fifth seal, where there will be the rapture, where he will come for the church and all the saints will be with him in heaven, and they're going to cry to him, "How long, O Lord?" How do we know that? You turn to Matthew 25. Now you remember verse 12 and verse 13 that we have read, and you're going to find in Matthew 24 the similarity of what Jesus described and what the book of Revelation described prior to his return. Now you look at Matthew 24 verse 29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, what tribulation? The tribulation that the Lord Jesus Christ himself mentioned in verse 21. You see Matthew 24, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, what tribulation? Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. So who gave the name, the seven last years of man's existence as the great tribulation? Jesus himself. Right? Great means mega. Mega tribulation. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, that means at the end of the 7 years, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Is that not similar to Revelation 1:7? Cometh with the clouds, all eyes will see him. When Jesus comes for the church, he meets us halfway, the world will not see him. In that instance, he will not come with the clouds. But when he comes with the church, not for the church, with the church, all eyes will see him. The whole universe, the stars, the moon, and the sun will all be transformed just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And all the tribes of the earth mourn, like the word whale. And they shall see the Son of Man coming, the resurrected Son of God. For the first time, the whole world will see him. And then they will be shocked that they have been persecuting his disciples, the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the world will be stunned into silence. That means what we as Christians have been telling them, now the world knows it is real. Right now they don't believe it because you need faith. You have to believe in the word of God even though your physical eyes do not see. But when the Lord returns and the whole world will be turned upside down, where the moon, the sun and the stars will all be cataclysmically turned upside down, then now they can see with their eyes, but then it's too late. You see the similarity in Revelation 6, verse 12 and verse 13 with what Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, 29 and 30. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every born man and every free man, everyone who is not a believer, they will try to hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now that is a misnomer. A lamb has no wrath. And yet the Bible deliberately described Jesus Christ as the wrath of the Lamb, because now he will come as the judge. He first coming as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. But his second coming is no more as the Lamb. Sure, he will come as still as the Lamb, but with the wrath of the Lamb. And the great day of his wrath is come. who shall be able to stand? And the answer to the question, who shall be able to stand, is found in chapter 7. They are the only ones who will be able to stand. And that will bring us to tomorrow morning. Because tomorrow morning will be chapter 7. The last days summarized. The Antichrist on earth. The saints in heaven. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes with the clouds. All eyes will see Him and they will mourn, they will wail, they will cry. Who will be able to stand? Will you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, that if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, that I may come before the cross, confessing my sin, receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. For this is the only safety that we can have on this earth in order to escape the wrath of the Lamb and the evil and the wickedness of the Antichrist in these last days, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will allow to rule and reign on this earth for 7 years. O Lord our God, may Thou be merciful to speak to the hearts of every camper, that none of us may have hardened hearts, but that our hearts will be touched by the power of Thy own Holy Spirit through the still small voice speaking to all of us, that we may truly know that Jesus Christ is indeed my Lord and my Savior, and I am therefore a child of His, and therefore I am to live a life that will bring glory and honor to Thy holy name. For Thou hast redeemed me, not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. May everything I own, including my life, be used for Thy glory, for the blessing of God's people, and for Thy service, before the night cometh, where we can serve Him no more. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.